I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Your sins are forgiven. What sweeter words could you ever hear in your life than the words, your sins are forgiven? You are not who you were. You are not what you've done. You are not who you've associated with. Your sins are forgiven. We have 5 points this morning. Since we are good Reformed Baptists, 5 points sounds like a good outline. Faith, authority, Pharisees, healing, and the crowds. We're exploring a powerful story of healing and forgiveness. As believers, you are called to walk in the power and freedom that comes from knowing that Christ has given you authority over sin. You have a responsibility of showing that authority to those around you. Just as these four men, showed their faith on behalf of a man who was paralyzed. I pray that you'll be challenged by the truth of the Word of God and Christ's power to forgive. The scene here, Jesus is teaching the crowds. Specifically, he's teaching in a house, and the house is crowded. It's full to capacity, wall-to-wall people. And these four men bring their friend, this man that they love, this man that they literally bear his burden every day. They bring him to Jesus, and they're not able to get to Jesus. But they go to great lengths to make sure that that man can meet Jesus. Jesus is surrounded by the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. And this highlights the tension between Jesus and the religious leaders. They represent the established order, while Jesus is breaking new ground. Let's read Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. Luke 5, 17 through 26. On a certain day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting nearby, who had come from every town of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal the sick. Now some men brought in a bed a man who was paralyzed. They searched for ways to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his bed into their midst before Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began to question, "Who is he who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why question in your hearts which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose before them, took up that on which he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. They were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear. saying, "We have seen wonderful things today. We have seen wonderful things today. Indeed, each of you who trust in Jesus saw wonderful things when you heard the words from Jesus, 'Your sins are forgiven.'" Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you. We thank you that you are a healing God. You are Jehovah Rapha, our healer. Lord, you heal us not only physically, but you heal us spiritually. You heal us from the burden and the bondage that we bear of sin and death. Lord, though we trust in you, we surely know that we continue to carry around that old man. We continue to be distracted and swayed into doing the things that we don't want to do. All while not doing the things that we now want to do. Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes to the sins that are before us. Convict our hearts. Make us to say the same thing about our sin that you say about it. Sanctify us in your sight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verses 18 through 20, we see the faith of friends. We see friends bringing their friend to Jesus. These friends demonstrate a remarkable faith. They did not let a crowded house. They did not let circumstances get in their way of bringing their friend to Jesus. They didn't let anything hinder them from getting this man in need of healing before Jesus. They went so far as to remove the tiles from the roof. They were vandals. They make their way up on the roof and they start removing the tiles, destroying somebody else's property, somebody else's house, for the purpose of getting their friend to Jesus. Who do you know that needs to be brought to Jesus? Who in your life needs to come face to face with Jesus? What lengths, what extent are you willing to go to get that person into Jesus' presence? It may not be somebody that needs physical healing, but you know somebody who needs spiritual healing. You know someone whose sins are just as great as yours once were. You know somebody that needs to hear the words, "Your sins are forgiven." What lengths are you going to get that one to Jesus? What obstacles do you face in sharing Christ? Is it just the fear of saying the wrong thing? Is it just the fear of being rejected? You know what? You're going to be rejected. Jesus himself was rejected. The apostles were rejected. Look at how many times Paul faced being beaten with rods, being scourged, being stoned, being shipwrecked, being abandoned by friends, being despised by his own countrymen. You're going to be rejected. Don't take it personal. What obstacles do you face in sharing Christ with those around you? Well, I might say the wrong thing. Well, you know what? Doesn't matter if you say the wrong thing or not. God can still speak to that person's heart. You don't have to be an eloquent speaker. You don't have to know all the right words. God can speak to someone's heart. Heard a preacher tell an illustration one time about how he would go out on evangelism visits. And they were using D. James Kennedy's material, Evangelism Explosion. And that, if you've ever encountered that program, it is very thorough. And it directs the conversation one step at a time. And this preacher had his layperson do all the talking because he wanted to equip that layperson in how to share the gospel. Well, that layperson was really, really nervous. He started at step one, jumped to step four, jumped back to step three, then to step seven. He was all over the board. He got everything in there, but it wasn't in the order that the program said. And at the very end, he said, "Now, do you understand what I'm talking about?" And that preacher, he's just thinking, God himself doesn't understand, and he's the one that wrote this. But that person heard the gospel from somebody who wasn't eloquent, from somebody who knew what they were talking about but got everything all mixed up. You're going to make mistakes. Folks are going to reject you. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the message of the gospel. And even if you say the wrong thing, God can still use your humble efforts to reach someone with the message of Jesus and Him crucified. True faith requires action. True faith requires action. In James' letter, he says, you might tell me, I have faith, you have works. James says, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. True faith requires action. Are you willing to go the extra mile for your friends? People need to see your faith on display so they can meet Jesus. People might know you're a Christian, but do they see your faith on display? Are they seeing your faith in the regular, everyday decisions that you're making? Are you demonstrating your faith? Are you advocating for those who are in need? Are you supporting those who are struggling? Also there in verse 20, we see Jesus' authority to forgive sins. We see in 18 through 20, friends bringing a friend to Jesus. We see the faith of friends in 18 through 20. But in verse 20 specifically, we see Jesus' authority to forgive sins. Jesus sees this man. And Jesus says to this man, friend, your sins are forgiven. This man was brought to Jesus by his friends. Jesus first forgives the man's sins before healing him physically. This shows that Jesus has the ultimate authority to forgive sins, and as believers, you too have been given the authority to forgive others and walk in the freedom that comes from being forgiven by God. Do not miss how big that little statement is. He is the authority. Don't miss how big of a statement it is for Jesus to say, your sins forgiven. Because the religious leaders, they didn't miss it. It was a big deal for them to hear Jesus say, your sins are forgiven. And they made it a big deal in their hearts. The gospel rests on forgiveness. Everything about this book right here rests on one word, forgiveness. Adam sinned in the garden. God said, don't eat. Adam reached forth and he ate. And ever since Adam, you and me, Lottie, Dottie, and everybody have fallen into the same pattern, in the same course of sin as Adam. The gospel rests on forgiveness. Without Christ, you and me have a heavy load on our shoulders. We have a heavy load on our backs. Without Christ, you and me are being crushed under the weight of our sin. But thanks be to God, you can hear the words, your sins are forgiven. While Jesus met physical needs, his primary focus was on spiritual needs. Are you seeking forgiveness? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three, talk about the miracles of Jesus. The Gospel of John alone chooses, rather than calling them miracles, calling them signs. Because John wants everybody to know that though these are miraculous, though these are working outside of nature, though these are supernatural acts, that Jesus is not just giving healing for the sake of giving healing. Jesus' intent, Jesus' focus is on the spiritual need of those around him. Are you seeking forgiveness? See, there's far too many Christians today that say, you know what? I sought forgiveness. And they can name a date. They can tell you about the time that they heard a specific sermon from a preacher. They can tell you about how they were drawn to the altar. And they think of forgiveness in a past tense. And yes, at that point in time, God forgave you all your sins, past, present, and future. But the battle that you face today with your flesh, with your old man, should have you seeking forgiveness moment by moment, day by day. Forgiveness is more important than healing, because forgiveness has to do with spiritual health. Verse 21 and 22, we see the Pharisees' response. The Pharisees' response is given in verse 21 and 22. The scribes and the Pharisees began to question, who is he who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why question in your hearts? Who can forgive sins? He's speaking blasphemy. And Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking. He knows exactly what's on their hearts. And he says, why do you ask in your hearts? Pharisees, whatever else they're doing, they're questioning his authority. They're questioning his identity. Jesus confronts them. Jesus demonstrates that he has the authority to confront sin and call people to repentance. As believers, you are called to confront sin in your own lives and in the lives of those around you, knowing that God's grace and forgiveness are always available to those who turn back to him. You and me have the responsibility of calling sin in our own lives what it is. You and me do not have the flexibility of just being able to ignore our own sin. And if we look at Matthew 18, if we look at 1 Corinthians 5, we can't even ignore the sin of those around us. We can't ignore sin within the context of the local congregation. If you have aught with your brother, what are you supposed to do? Go to him personally. If he doesn't listen to you, take two or three with you. If he still doesn't listen, take him before the church. If he doesn't listen to the church, then treat him what? As a tax gatherer and a heathen. What do we do with tax gatherers and heathens? We send them to D.C. No. We share the gospel with them. As I shared in Sunday school, putting somebody outside the church doesn't mean that they can't come and sit and hear the gospel preached. It simply means that they're not a member. These men are skeptics. They have a rigid understanding of the law. These men view the law as a checklist. I didn't do this. I didn't do this. I didn't do this. I've done this. I've done this. I've done this. I'm good. The law was not intended as a checklist. The law was intended as a mirror so that you could look into that mirror and see the standard that God has and see how horribly you have failed to reach that standard. Are you cautious in your understanding of God? Are you cautious in your understanding of God? Are you speaking things of God that are not informed by his word? Or are you allowing his word to inform your thoughts and your words? Is your understanding of his person and character an obstacle to experiencing his grace? I've shared the story about how Jeffrey Dahmer, that famous, infamous murderer in Milwaukee, made a profession of faith, or at least news of a profession of faith came out. And now I've heard a lot of Christians say, well, there's no way that he could have gotten saved. Why not? How is his sin any different than your sin? I don't know whether he actually made a statement, made a profession of faith. I don't know that God ever grabbed his heart. We can hope. We can hope that God changed that sinner's heart. But to just arbitrarily say there's no way he could have gotten saved, you're making a statement that's not found right here. Is your understanding of God's person and character an obstacle to you experiencing his grace? Are you allowing his word daily to inform your heart? Are you allowing his word daily to inform your conscience? Is there something in your life that overshadows God's work? If I understand Romans 7, and the struggle between the new man and the old man, That struggle can, from one day to the next, be such that it overshadows God's work in your life. If you're a truly believer, you're going to persevere through that. But in the moment that you find yourself not doing the things that you want to do and doing the things that you don't want to do, then your understanding of who He is, His character, what He's done in your life is overshadowed. Verses 23 through 25, we see the healing. Jesus asked the question, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, He said to the paralyzed man, I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Immediately he arose before them, took up that on which he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Notice, even before the Pharisees asked the question whether Jesus was blaspheming, notice Jesus first addressed the spiritual need. Friend, your sins are forgiven. And then once they start questioning in their hearts, once they start murmuring to one another, why is he speaking blasphemy? Who can forgive sin but God alone? Jesus then gives them a choice. Which is easier? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise, take up your bed, and walk? And Jesus says, but so that you know, he looks to the man and he says, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And before them all, that man did just that. That man went away whole. Not in body alone. That man went away whole. Because, yeah, he was made whole, because he was unable to walk. But he was made holy because, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus is able. He meets you where you are. Where are you this morning? Jesus is able. He's meeting you right where you are. Then we see the crowd's response. We've already seen the Pharisees' response, but now we're looking at the crowd's response there in verse 26. They were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen wonderful things today. Isn't it interesting? The folks who have all the learning, the folks who have dedicated their lives to the study of the Scripture. Why is this man doing this? Who can forgive sins? But the regular people say, we've seen something great. We've seen something wonderful. That's the difference in the response. They're amazed. They're praising God. They're trusting Jesus' authority because they know that he can transform a life. They know he can forgive sin because they've seen this man rise, take up his bed, and walk. They've seen this man transformed. Because they've seen him transformed physically, they know that Jesus can transform him spiritually. This was extraordinary. It was supernatural. Meeting Jesus leads to worship and testimony. God has done amazing things in you, for you, and with you. Are you sharing the things that God has done with you, for you, and in you? Jesus meets you where you are. Trust Him in every area of life. So what? Where are you going to go from here? If you're a believer, if you've publicly professed Him as Lord and Savior, if you follow through with baptism, then you are commanded to go into the highways and byways proclaiming the excellencies of what Jesus has done in your life. If you've never professed Him, if you've never followed through with baptism, then the very first act of obedience after salvation is baptism. Whatever else we do, as a congregation, your task and mine is to support each other in faith. Your task and mine is to seek forgiveness. Your task and mine is to proclaim the work of Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we bow before You. We thank You for Your goodness, for Your mercy, for Your grace. Lord, move in our hearts, move in our lives to proclaim the excellencies of Your work in us and through us and with us. For You alone have done great things. You are able to meet us exactly where You are, moving us to where You want us to be. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.